Well, gorgeous day outside. And since Dan assured you I won't preach till midnight, then I have free course to preach just up to that, right? Grateful that you're here. It's of course, we miss those who are away and not able to be here, but thankful for our visitors. We welcome you and hope you can come back. We urge you to be back tonight and invite you to come back, as we'll be studying some from the Sermon on the Mount this evening, Lord willing, and we want to be of service to you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ and the righteousness of the kingdom. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to become one. There's no more important decision of your life, of all of your life, than to be a Christian and be faithful to Jesus. Now, the world offers you many alternatives, and yet there is absolutely nothing in this world that compares to putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, of laying up our treasures in heaven. Tonight we'll talk about that in some detail from Matthew chapter 6 and 7. But you have an opportunity this morning to be saved from your past sins and to have the hope of eternal life in the Son. And we hope this morning, if you're not a Christian, you'll obey the gospel of Jesus, that you'll come to Him, learning His will, that you'll repent of your sins as you confess that He's the Son of God, that you'll repent of your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church according to His Word, and then, as a Christian, to grow in Christ. And that's what our study is this morning, as we want to spend some time talking about, from Hebrews chapters 5 and 6, particularly chapter 6, some first principles of Christ. Because there's the danger of new converts falling, particularly, and so the need to ground the new converts in Christ is crucial. Now, we want to note that wording in chapter 6 and verse 1 at the very beginning. He says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. The world has a view, because it has adopted this practice of presenting to the world the views of, for instance, the Lutheran Church. And so it has its confessions. Or the Baptist church, or this church, or that church. And so there are fundamental principles about the different churches. And if we're not careful, we can begin ourselves to think in terms of the first principles of the Church of Christ. Well, they're not my principles or yours. And if we understand what the church is, that is to say people, then it's not our principles in terms of origin, but rather what we're to be living by. And so the wording adopted in chapter 6 and verse 1 is important. It's the first principles of Christ. It's the elementary principles that belong to Him and are of Him, that we, His people, His church, are to lay a foundation of and then grow upon. And so to make that distinction, while it may seem obvious to us, then again it may not, we want to make clear that that is the point. These are principles fundamental of Christ. And so if we are Christians following Him, then they are principles that affect our life and our fellowship with Him. They don't belong to the church. They're not our creed. They're not something that we've formulated and manufactured. They're His. And every new convert needs to be grounded in these elementary principles. And if they're not grounded, they are susceptible to falling away. There's a danger of that. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, he has at some length discussed that danger. As he said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. As when Israel was in the wilderness, they hardened their hearts, they went astray in their hearts. Verse 10, look, he says, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, and so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Israel fell in the wilderness for unbelief, because they did not obey God. He goes on to discuss that in chapters 3 and 4. But he warns us, beware, brethren, chapter 3:12, lest there is any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhorting one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. And when we become Christians, then we are particularly the targets of Satan. And the new convert must harden him or herself against the attacks of Satan, must grow in Christ, laying a foundation of fundamental principles upon which to build and produce their personal faith, grow their personal faith, so that they will not fall away. And that's true of any one of us. And it's not necessarily a matter of, you know, saying, well, I've been a Christian 20 years. I've got the foundation. Well, is that right? Is that true? Every one of us need to examine, do I in fact have the foundation, or am I like some of these rebuked in Hebrews 5, that when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, yet you still need grounding in the first principles. And so there's lessons for every one of us in this context of grounding in the Word of God in order to strengthen our personal faith. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says that as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and grounded in Him and built up, even as you were taught. See, we were taught, and now we're to be rooted and established in our faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there is the continuation of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord that each of us need, and that particularly a new convert needs, because of the exposure of the babe to the onslaughts of temptation and sin. But every one of us need that protection. Every one of us, therefore, need to be established in our faith. And it begins with the first principles. It begins there. Hebrews 5 and 12. When by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. There's a time element. There's a beginning point. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is the beginning point, the elementary things, the fundamentals, the basics that produce this foundation for growth. As we learn them and live them, we grow. How are we growing spiritually? How are you growing? Are you growing? Are you stagnant in your faith? We've got to examine ourselves. We have to look at ourselves honestly and earnestly from the Word of God and see, Am I stuck in the first principles, or am I building upon them in my own faith so that I can be a teacher of others, so I can be an encourager of others, so that I can press to the maturity that is in Christ that He desires of us, as that passage goes on to relate. And so the writer of Hebrews in 5:13 and 14 makes that point. He says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the Word because he's a babe. We understand a babe is not skilled, but they learn, they grow, they mature by partaking of the milk of the Word. We do, just as they take their milk, we take the milk of the Word, we grow thereby, Peter said. And so solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who mature, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Are we using the Word of God? Or is the limit and extent of our contact with the Word of God on Sunday mornings? Is that it? Or maybe add to that Sunday night and Wednesday? What is our contact? What is our use of the Word of God? You see, if we don't know the Word of God, we will not be able to use the Word of God. This is fundamental. This is fundamental. But are we still there? Or are we pressing forward beyond that basic point? Has that become such a part of us that we don't even have to think about that principle because it is ingrained into us? That God's Word is the standard, and that will be the answer of our life. Or are we still at that first principle stage? Now, if we are, then let's solidify ourselves, and let's use the Word of God to grow, get stronger, to be mature. That's what Paul, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, said, now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. Whether a new convert or one mature in the faith, we must
be committed to the word, the grace of God, to the gospel, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is the word of God that will that provides the food, the nourishment, and the strength as we will use it in our lives. Hebrews 5:13-14. But if we are not using it, if we are not implementing it in our thought processes and the choices of life, as well as the doctrines we commit ourselves to, then not only will we not, or not only will we stay a babe and not grow, but we endanger ourselves of falling away from God. We ought to take a few minutes, though, to talk about basic principles, about first principles. What are some of the fundamental principles about these basic principles that are of Christ? And the first is, it is the beginning and not the end. Hebrews 5:12. See, it's just the beginning place. It's not where we stay in our spiritual lives. It's not the end. Becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ, is not the end of the matter. It is the beginning of the matter. And that's made clear in Hebrews 5:12. By reason of time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to have progressed. You ought to have grown. But you still need, he says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles. Now, do you see the point there? That I may have been taught the first principles, but if I don't grow, then I need them again. I'm not using it to grow, then I'm receding, getting weaker, and endangering my soul, rather than growing so as to be a productive member of the body of Christ as a mature Christian. It's the beginning. It's a foundation. We lay a foundation for a building. We don't always keep working on the foundation, do we? How foolish that would be for a fellow in construction out here who's going to build a house, lay the foundation, and just spend all of his time, even after it's laid, to just work on the foundation. It's laid, but he never builds the house. We understand that. That's just a given, isn't it? But in Christianity, that principle is to be applied consciously, deliberately, by our own choices, in our use of the Word of God in our lives. Else we just, in effect, keep laying the foundation and never building on it. And you see, again, how inept that becomes spiritually. We will not be equipped to serve God, and we will not be equipped to withstand sin's temptations. So the first principles are the beginning place. It involves putting sin away so that our heart is prepared to grow. Peter there not only said to desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by thereby, but in verse 1, he said, in essence, prepare the heart so you can take the word into your heart and grow thereby. When he said, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, we've got to put away from our heart sin. We've got to remove the malice and the bitterness and the deceit, hypocrisy, envying others, talking evil of other people. We've got to prepare the soil. What do you do before you lay a foundation of a building? You have to prepare the site so you can lay the foundation, so you can build the house. We have to prepare the site, brethren. We have to clear our heart of sin. We've got to put that away. This is a fundamental about the fundamentals. If we don't ever clear out our heart of sin, think that we can be baptized and grow in Christ, we are deceiving ourselves. It's the first fundamental principle if we're going to grow through our obedience to the Word, and that's where our growth comes, is by obeying the Word, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But you see in that same passage, James 1, he talks about putting away sin.
He said, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your souls. We don't prepare the sight, we don't prepare our heart, then the foundation, the fundamentals, the first principles will not be able to properly be laid in our hearts. And when they're not properly in our hearts, the house is not going to be built correctly. The building will not be secure. Our life will not be what God approves. And after all, that is to be our goal, is to glorify God, to be in harmony with His will in our lives. So fundamentally, first principles are a starting place. Secondly, as we use those fundamentals and grow in them, they help us become skilled in the word of righteousness. See, these fundamentals are laid for a purpose. Now, he says, those who partake of milk, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But the fundamentals are laid so that we can build upon them and be skilled. They're a starting point to help us become skilled in righteousness. If we don't lay that very foundation of through learning and through use of the word of God in our lives, we will not be skilled. We will not grow. And we will be exposed to sin. And we'll succumb to sin. But we'll choose sin instead of righteousness. We won't know how to use the Word of God to protect ourselves and to teach others. It's a beginning place so that we can use the Word of God effectively. That's what the fundamentals, the first principles of Christ are about. And so 2 Peter 1:5 talks about it in these terms. It says, therefore, brethren, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and so forth. You see, it's the beginning place of adding to our faith the elements that strengthen character and conduct in harmony with truth. First principles. If we don't build upon them, we'll forget them. And that we must build upon them, not forget them, I suppose, is what I should be saying here. I was thinking back on verse 12 that says you need to be taught again the first principles. But in chapter 6, 1, he says, leaving the discussion of the first principles. Now, that doesn't mean forget them. He says we must build upon them, not forget them. To leave the discussion of the first principles of Christ, he says, is to go on to perfection. It's advance. Do not linger simply on the first principles. Go on to higher attainments. You see, that's pretty clearly indicated when he says, to leave this discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, on to maturity. Okay? Now, if we linger on the basics, we'll receive. 5:11. We'll receive and fall away through neglect. We will be neglecting, like the foundation the builder lays, but then he never builds the house. He neglects it. He neglects to do what he ought to do to accomplish the task. In like manner, he'll go on here to say it's impossible, verses 4 through 6. Once one's enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and partaker of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Here's the difficulty, because through the hardening process of sin and its deceit and the fact that one has not grown from the first principles to maturity, then in falling away, there's the difficulty of reclaiming them through repentance. Now, in his context, he urges these brethren to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who inherits the promises? It will be those who press on to maturity. You see, if we are just content with the first principles of the gospel, we have contented ourselves with negligence. We've contented ourselves with laziness spiritually. We've contented ourselves with laying the foundation but not keep on working to build the house. Now, the writer says, I want to help you avoid that. You be diligent to the end.
Not just the start, but to the end. Never tire. Peter said, I'm going to bring to your remembrance these present truths that you know, though you know them.
Though you're living in them, I'm going to bring it to mind so you can keep on. Don't tire.
Now, the idea is not seeking some new thing. Let's think about and understand that. When we talk about pressing on, leaving the first principles and pressing on, the writer's not suggesting to us that the only way you press on is to find some new thing in the gospel.
I fear that maybe sometimes that in itself is a temptation. That we become
the gospel that we know, it just becomes blasé or passé. We're not content with it anymore. So some seek to find some new thing, like the Athenians in Acts 17. But rather, the idea of leading is to mature, to advance in the image of Christ in all things.
To be in all things like our Master, Luke 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not greater than the teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We want to be like Christ, so we advance from the beginning place. We've got to understand these fundamentals about the first principles. If we don't, then we'll just stay on the foundation and we'll remain weak and we'll remain susceptible, particularly susceptible. We're all tempted. But we will be particularly exposed to the danger of sin because of a failure to grow in Christ. Now, so if we want to be protected, if we want to, in maturity, to be serving God and serving others, helping others, to be teachers of others, then we must commit ourselves to our own personal growth in Christ. Now, one of the reasons this lesson is put together is to help a new convert and help us know what a new convert needs, as well as to see our need then to press beyond them. So let's spend the rest of our time here for a few minutes to look at what the writer here in Hebrews 6 outlines as some of the elementary, some of the first principles of Christ. I think certainly it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a representative one that helps us understand what the foundation is that must be laid in our lives and upon which we can build and be mature in Jesus. First, he says, is repentance from dead works. Repentance, he says, is a fundamental, basic, elementary first principle of Christ. The gospel itself, of course, calls sinners to repent.
God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and 30. Jesus, while he was on earth, preached repentance. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
So, repentance is fundamental. And yet it's such a radical renewal and change that without it, we cannot hope to build further in Christ. We cannot hope to grow in Christ if there has not been adequately laid a foundation of repentance in our lives. So we've got to know what it is. We've got to appreciate what it is and apply what it is to our hearts and to our lives. Repentance is a change of mind toward God and toward sin.
A change of a mind. Before you can ever talk about changing your life, you've got to talk about changing your mind. And that's what repentance is. In Acts 20 and 21, Paul in Ephesus preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners must change their mind toward God and come to faith in Jesus.
And that's the gospel principle that is crucial to our salvation and building upon it. And so it's produced by godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, we understand. He said, Paul said, when I wrote to you about some sins in Corinth, and he says, I don't rejoice that, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Do you see that point? Your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might not suffer loss from us in anything. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, Judas had some sorrow. He regretted what he did. But he went out and hung himself out of his regret. His was not a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is burdened by the weight of my sin against a holy God and His righteous Word, and I am sorry to the point that it produces in me a change of my life. I change my mind about the sin in my life. Sin becomes so repugnant that I must change the way I view it. I must change the way I think about it. I must change my attitude toward it. That's what repentance is. And when I repent, my life is going to show that corresponding change. Because we do what's in our minds. We live what's within our hearts. And so Paul went on in verse 11 to say, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and what diligence it produced in you. Repentance produced diligence. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, and what vehement desire, and what zeal, and what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So, where before they were not clear in the matter of sin, the rebuke and urging of the Word of God that Paul wrote them produced a change of their mind. It caused a sorrow, and that caused them to change their mind, and it changed what they were doing. Now, that's fundamental. And that has to happen in our lives before we can ever grow in Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, we don't just stay on that point. We build upon that point. We build upon our repentance to grow, to get stronger in Christ. But, you know, it might help us to understand, to accomplish that by understanding what repentance is not. We don't repent by denying our sin. There's no repentance in denying that we sin. We've got to come face to face with our sin. Repentance is not being sorry. You know, just saying, I'm sorry, doesn't mean I've repented, as Judas would indicate. He said, I've wronged an innocent man here, but his regret was not repentance. We can say we're sorry for sin, that doesn't mean we have changed our mind through a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow. Repenting is not telling somebody else about the sin. You know, someone said once, unfortunately, sometimes we have too many, somebody that comes forward, says, I've sinned, and comes forward later and says, I've sinned. And that's always good and right in a godly way to seek the prayers of our brethren, to repent of sin and to acknowledge that publicly. But we need to be careful that we're just not reporting. We need to be repenting. We need this. Repenting is more than reporting. We can report our sin. Repentance is not just telling about the sin. It's changing our heart about the sin. Repenting is not being afraid because of the sin. We can be afraid of our sin, but not repent. Felix was terrified, but he didn't repent, did he? We can be afraid because of our sin and never repent. We need to know what repentance is. Repentance is not just stopping or promising to stop. It will produce the stopping, but the repentance comes before the stopping. I can stop, in fact. I can stop for different reasons and never repent.
never changed my heart about the sin.
You see, repentance is not forgetting about the sin either. It's not just saying, well, I won't think about it, and give enough time, others won't think about it, and we just forget about that.
Forgetting about my sin in the past is not repenting of it, and I'll lose my soul if I have that attitude about repenting. If there's sin in my life, I can't just forget it and then say, I repented. We're talking about laying a foundation. You see, God's order is that when sin occurs, there to be a godly sorrow, a conviction of the heart through the Word of God that urges us and rebukes us to produce a genuine change of our mind to turn to God in our life. See, to turn to Him. Acts 20:26, he preached repentance, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance.
Repent and do the first works. Revelation 2 and verse 5, the Christians in Ephesus were told, repent and do the first works. Simon was told by the Apostle Peter, repent, if perhaps with all your heart should be forgiven. Repent and pray, if perhaps with all your heart should be forgiven.
Repent, change your mind to produce a changed life. This is a foundation principle
that all of us need to know, and that new Christians need to understand, to help protect them against sin. And that, of course, includes them not returning to the sin, doesn't it?
What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And may it not be so. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live? We're to be servants of righteousness. So an element of repentance says, now I'm going to serve God, not sin in my life.
Well, first principles, faith toward God. That's a fundamental, isn't it? Without my trust and confidence that God is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6, I will be lost in my sin. Unless I believe that Jesus is from above, that He and the Father are one, that He is the great I Am, that He is the Son of God, I will be lost in my sin. A faith that understands that it's more than just a saying, but it is a life. A faith without works is dead. We won't take time and don't have the time this morning to look at all these various verses. There's so much about faith in the New Testament. It's fundamental. A faith that is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Our hope rests upon our faith, and our faith is produced not blindly, not by feelings, not by what somebody else tells us we ought to believe because they believe it, but what by the evidences of truth that God has given us that shows that He is and He rewards those who follow Him and seek Him. Hebrews 11:1 and verse 6. The nature of faith is taught in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. What is your faith today? How is it that I can have faith if I don't open the Word of God?
How can I have faith if I don't read the Word of God? And then in turn, if I don't follow the Word of God, what kind of faith is that? Is that a faith God honors, God accepts, and God will save me because I have expressed a faith in my life for Him? Oh no, let's don't be deceived, you see. The Word of God says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
So to whatever extent I'm willing to expose myself to the Word of God, then I am exposing myself to the opportunity to grow in faith. To have it, to strengthen it. Not simply to say I have it, but then not to live it. And that's what James 2:14-26 says, and just as a representative of verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There is no faith that's not built upon the Word of God. But when I build my faith upon the Word of God, I've got to do what the Word of God says. Or I have a dead faith. Not a saving faith, a dead faith. Now we can deceive ourselves But that won't help us go to heaven either. Our goal is heaven. Our goal is honoring God. Our goal is being a strong Christian. So, will we press beyond the fundamental? Or are we still laboring and churning, trying to grasp the basic point that I don't have faith if I'm not hearing and obeying the Word of God? See, we got to press forward from that. A new convert needs to know this. And if by reason of time we need to hear it again, then let's get busy. Let's stop being lazy. Let's be diligent. Otherwise, we're going to lose our souls. That's the message from the book of Hebrews on the map. Nurture your faith. Adding to your faith. You see, with all diligence, add to your faith. Not lazily, not neglectfully, not under compulsion, but enthusiastically, eagerly, desiring to strengthen ourselves and make our calling and election sure, to have entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Verse 11, 2 Peter 1. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. And without it, we will not have victory but defeat. He goes on to talk about doctrines, the doctrine of baptisms. In chapter 6 and verse 2, the teachings about baptisms. There are many baptisms talked about in the Bible, but there's only one valid today, and that's the Great Commission baptism. There was the baptism of John, there was the baptism, talks about baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Spirit, talks about being baptized under Moses, 1 Corinthians 10, Israel was. But there's one baptism that's preached to all the world through the gospel. And so Paul says there's one baptism, Ephesians 4, 5. This doctrine that God has established for the purpose of washing away our sins, of removing our sins when we have the faith to believe what His Word says and to repent of our sins and then to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, it becomes absolutely necessary to be saved. Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. This is fundamental. This is the call of the gospel, how to be saved. And shall we just stay there? Or will we add to that and understanding it, then teach it? Can we take the Bible and teach someone what the Bible says about baptism? Maybe that's a good marker for us, is to see whether or not we've matured in this yet. Oh, we can all agree. We all know we need to be baptized to be saved. But can we take the Word of God and teach it to somebody else? And if we can't, if we can't grow in that, how do we expect this church to grow? If we can't grow in that way, we won't grow as a church, will we? How can we grow as a church if we don't grow as individuals? See? So the doctrine of baptism is a fundamental that we build upon. The laying on of hands, and we've summarized that with the word miracles. It again becomes a fundamental. So a lot that could be said about miracles and their place in the laying on of hands that was a part of the transmission of those abilities, those powers, as well as the purposes of the miracles. But let me just focus for a minute about laying on of hands. That expression is used to talk about miraculous healings, Acts 28 and 8. Paul laid his hands on the father of Publius there and healed him. So the use of miraculous power to heal, to impart miraculous gifts, laying on of the apostles' hands. By the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was imparted to Christians to give them miraculous powers. Now, you know, undergirding all this are things we ought to understand. That God revealed His Word by the miracle of revelation. And through the miracles, He confirmed, validated the message, and gave inspiration for the proclamation of it. So really, the matter of laying on hands sums up, in a very brief statement,
all that God had done to provide the Word of truth, so to produce faith, to have faith toward God, so that we could repent of our sins, so that we could be baptized in Christ Jesus. Here is confirming evidence that the gospel is genuine, it's valid. These are fundamentals. To understand that the miracles have served their purpose, that, you see, when the apostles died and those who laid their hands on died, the miraculous powers ceased because the product was finished. A completed and completely revealed Word. So, you know, laying on hands also, by the way, is to show endorsement or to place into the Word. The apostles laid their hands on the seven men who would help the widows in their daily needs. The church in Antioch laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas as they went forth to preach. Paul told Timothy, lay your hands hastily on no man, neither be a protector of another man's sins. Don't be too eager to endorse. Be careful not to be a participant in sin. But these are all fundamentals to be built upon. New converts need to know. Need to know about resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees denied it. The philosophers ridiculed it, but Jesus plainly taught it. The hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear my voice and shall come forth, he said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And though a man die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes on me shall never die. That from the bodily resurrection, we have a figure of the resurrection out of sin into eternal life. To live and believe in Him will never die spiritually. Fundamental. Do we believe? You see, when we understand this, this gives us a perspective on our life right now. And it helps us know this world's not our home. That we're living for heaven. Our citizenship is there. And we're not gonna lose hope when the things of this life fall apart. Because we're all going to die. And we're going to be resurrected from the dead. When we're resurrected is where we want to be sure that we're resurrected to life. So we live our life now preparing for that. Bodily return when Jesus comes back. Or bodily resurrection when Jesus returns. He's the beginning of resurrection. He bodily rose from the dead, and we will too when He comes back. This is fundamental. But you see, this is fundamental. When it's built, when it's laid, we build a life of contentment, a life that presses on toward heaven, a life that is assured that there's more to our existence than right here and now. And the world doesn't have that hope. But we do. It says in of eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. There is going to be a judgment that is inclusive. Everyone is involved and personal. Each one of us individually will give account of ourselves and to God. He will judge our lives based upon the Word of truth. Paul said in Romans 2, verse 16. Romans 2, he earlier said, God's judgment is according to truth against those who practice such things. He also went on to say that talked about the righteous judgment of God. Men's judgments sometimes are not righteous. We're going to talk about some of that more tonight from Matthew 7. Sometimes our man's judgments are partial, but God's is impartial. He will render to all according to their works, and there's no partiality with God. Do we know that? You see, do we know that there's a reward and a punishment? Jesus taught it. Heaven and hell are both real, and they're both eternal. We teach somebody about the gospel, we teach them about their sin, and they say, oh, you can't do that, you're condemning me to hell. Well, now, you know, I never heard anybody say that when you teach them the truth and they believe it and obey it, that you're condemning them to heaven. You're always condemning people to hell by teaching them the truth about sin. You get my point? You see, when we teach people the truth about how to be saved, and so that when we come to the day of judgment, our reward will be heaven, we're helping them see God's judgment for their lives, and equally so concerning sin. And we have a choice. You see, but when we lay this foundation, we can live with the hope of the faithful. We stand in hope. Or, I'm sorry, we rejoice in hope as we stand in the grace of God. Romans 5:1-2. Hope. Because we know as God's people in the day of judgment, you see, there's a crown of righteousness laid up that the Lord will give to all the ones of hearing. First principles. We're to press on to perfection. Not stay on the foundation, but build upon the foundation. Those new converts in Acts 2 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Being added to the church, they then continued. They grew. They matured in the Word. They wanted the Word. They learned the Word. They lived the Word. It strengthened their faith. It secured their hope. And it will do the same for us today. But if our concept of being a Christian, if our concept and our life of a Christian is to just show up, you know, because anyway, everybody's expecting me anyway, so I've got to show up. That's our concept. But then we go out into life, and we don't think about God, we don't consider the Word of God, we don't learn the Word of God, we don't live the Word of God. Brethren, we're not going to grow, we're going to fall away, we're going to lose our souls with that kind of attitude in life. Now, we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. And so the writer says, this we will do if God permits. If God granting us the time and the opportunity, here's our chance to press on to maturity. You see, He has given us everything we need. Everything we need to mature. Ephesians 4:11-16. Says He gave some to be apostles and prophets. He's given us a revealed, confirmed, inspired Word of truth. He gave some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He's given us oversight. He's given us teachers. He's given us those who will preach the Word of God. Why? For the work of ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ has given us what we need to grow and to be steadfast. Look at that. He says that we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro by men's tricks and craftiness and deceitful plottings, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, in whom the whole body, joined and knit together by the every joint, by that which every joint supplies. You're a joint. We're all parts of the body according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we all do our share of growth in Christ, of being mature in Christ, speaking the truth in love, being strong and steadfast in faith, the body grows. Christ's will is accomplished. We press to maturity. And in that maturity, we have more opportunities to serve God, to serve man, to honor the Son of God who saved us and secures our hope unto eternity. Go on to perfection. Are you a Christian? If so, great. Are you pressing on to maturity? If not, we urge you to repent. We urge you to change your mind. To genuinely be sorry for that negligence. And then correct it. Produce instead now a life of building upon the fundamentals, to be strong, to stand against sin and temptation, and to be an effective working part in the body of Christ. If you're not a Christian, become one. And set your life on this course of growth to maturity in Christ by accepting and learning and building upon the foundation of the fundamentals of the first principles of Christ. We urge you to respond to His call while together we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life so much.